Hi everyone, welcome to the podcast today. My name's Andy and I oversee our digital ministry here at Bridgepoint. Have you ever thought something along these lines? Oh, I could never do X because I've done Y. Our past, it's one little word that packs a whole lot of punch. It often holds us back from being the person God has intended us to be, but that need not be the case. In today's message, Brian, our new Seminole campus pastor, uses his story to help us see our story in relation to the cross and how the message of Jesus can transform our lives.
Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to look at your past. Sometimes looking at your past can cause pain. It can make things difficult. It can lead to regret. Sometimes looking at your past is joyful, something that brings gratitude and pleasure. But what about when you think about the past when it comes to Christ, the journey of his crucifixion and death, the burial and the resurrection? When you think about Christ and that journey, how does that make you feel? See, I believe today what we're going to discover is that to have the proper perspective on our present and future choices, it starts with a proper perspective of our past. And I believe that all begins by how we view something as simple as a nail. Well, right now you might be thinking, golly, Tyler's new haircut is looking good. I mean, that dude, I didn't know he could grow it like that, but no. So my name is Brian Hay. I am the new campus pastor for Bridgepoint in Seminole. And man, I am excited to be a part of this team, excited to be a part of this church, we're excited. We're glad to be what God's going to be doing in that community. Glad to be just a part of that, what you guys have been doing for all these years. And special welcome to you. If today is your first day, man, so glad you're joining with us. Man, everyone that is online right now, man, thank you for joining us as well. Especially those of you from Kentucky and Virginia, some of my hometown, tuning in to see me. Man, I love you guys. Thank you for joining in. So Seminole, Clearwater, all across Pinellas County, man, I'm so excited that we all get to be one church serving God together in such a beautiful way. I think that in order to understand kind of where we're going today, you need to understand me, and we're going to understand my story a little bit and get to know us a little bit. And I also learned that if I show you pictures of my cute kids, odds are you might like me a little better. So we're going to start there. All right, so this is my family. This is my family. This is my wife, Stephanie. She's rocking a shorter haircut, dude, going on, man, looking great. And this is my kiddo, Isaac. He's 7 years old, just a ball full of fun and joy and wants to play. And then the one who runs our household, that is Isabella. And she knows who's boss. We know who's boss, and now y'all do too. Like, if you want to meet with me, you got to go through her. Like, she runs things in our house. It's just the way it is. But you know, it's crazy. You look at this photo and it's going, man, I am so blessed. I am so thankful that I have this family. This is crazy that God has allowed them to be healthy and that we all get to be here together. I mean, it's something you just, if I'm honest, a lot of times I take it for granted. I take this beautiful family for granted sometimes. Sometimes I'm looking at it and I'm going, man, isn't it crazy how times you look at it? And listen, as you hear my story, you'll find out like, yeah, he's right. I don't deserve them. Yeah, you'll figure it out. But the reality is that, man, there's so many times that I treat them as if I deserve them. Like, there's so many times that as a dad, I might look at them and treat them as if they are not a gift of grace, rather than something that I just deserve and ought to be there for me. And man, sometimes I treat my wife the same way. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, you forget just how fortunate you are to have someone, and you don't treat them that way anymore. So what do you do to stop that from happening? What do you do to keep that from happening often? Well, this is what me and my wife got to do. So me and my wife have been married for 15 years as of last month. So we were excited about that, yeah. We were excited 15 years. We're like, yeah, we made it 15 years. This is awesome. But we actually, every year, not only do we celebrate our wedding anniversary, but we also celebrate our dating anniversary. So there's a big reason why we do that. But part of it is because, you know, when I was in high school, you know, I had some game. You know, I knew... I knew how to woo the lady. So I was like, for her, she was beautiful. She was better than I deserved. Like, trust me. I meet this. She looks the same today as she did back then. It's ridiculous. So me, I don't know. Anyways, so there I am. I'm in high school, and I'm like, you know, I want to start this thing out right. Like, she's like, she could be it. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to treat her right. So I'm like, where should I take her? So I was like, I want somewhere that she just knows from this day forward. Every time this day comes, she goes, this dude knows how to take care of me. So I took her to Dairy Queen. And so every year since then, we've been going back on January 31st for 20 years and ordering a chocolate chip cookie dough blizzard. Yeah, right. Amen. So, like, this is how I roll. So, like, I want to know, this is how it's going to be. So, but we did that. But part of the reason why, this was a couple years ago, but, like, part of the reason why we do this every year is to remember. That's to take us back to the way things were. You know, to remember the good times, remember the joys, remember the butterflies, remember the excitement, but also to remember what we had to go through to get where we are today. Because we did have to go through quite a lot to get to where we are today. And I'll explain more of that here in a little bit. But the main thing to know is that it's something as simple as for us to go back into a Dairy Queen restaurant and sit across from each other and eat chocolate chip cookie dough. Something about the taste, something about being there makes us reminisce properly to what we've been through. And it helps me treat her different. This may bring you to the next thought is, you were brought in today, you were handed a little cup and a little wafer, and you might be thinking, I'd have rather had a blizzard. But you might be thinking, what is communion? Why communion? You know, does it even really matter? I mean, let's be honest. This is like a little bit of like a wafer on top, like a little plastic, and then you got a little bit of juice. Like, what's the big deal? Like, maybe you come in here and you're like, dude, I don't get it. Like, what's this all about? Like, why is this a big deal? Like, what does this whole communion thing mean? And why does it even matter? And I would push to you like this. I think, honestly, it's the same way as the relationship with me and my wife. It's that looking back at our past and understanding what really took place makes a better present and a better future. And I think that's what God wants to do with us today. So what is this communion? So let me explain that a little bit. So in the same way that I look back at my journey with my wife, is the same way God's calling us to look back at his journey here on earth. So for us, we're looking back and having a proper perspective of the past. And so the past was 2,000 years ago. Maybe you're here and you're going, new to this, not sure with Jesus, not this. I'll say 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth came and he lived and was in ministry for 3 years. He lived to be 32, 33 years old. And so on this journey of this 3-year missional journey of, he had these guys that were friends of his, like these were close companions. They were followers of him. They were emulators of him. We call them disciples. And they were on this mission, this journey together, and he was teaching them all along the way about why he came and what he was here to do and what that meant for them and meant for us. But he had a very special day. It was leading up to what it was all kind of concluding, which was the death, burial, and resurrection, which you saw in the video. It was all leading up to that moment. So in that moment, right before that's getting ready to take place, he goes, I've been with these guys. 3 years, we've been sleeping in the same areas. We've been walking the streets up and down together. We're always together. And the one thing I've learned over 3 years is that these knuckleheads, if you met Peter, these knuckleheads, they're going to forget. And I need to help them remember properly what really matters. I need them to remember really what happened. So this is the way Jesus did it with them. He said, all right, I'm going to take this simple bread. And this is what Jesus says. Then Jesus, all right, he broke the bread into pieces and said, I want you to remember this. I want this to be a stimulation. Every time you eat of this bread, I want you to think back to what happened with my body. So this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All right, so that was the bread. Then he said, okay, I'm going to take the next step. He says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Okay, new covenant is, this is a new agreement. This is a new binding, imagine like a marriage covenant. Like this is a marriage agreement. This is a binding agreement between God and his people. It's like, this is a new one, an agreement confirmed with my blood. He says this, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So do this in remembrance of me. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to take this little bread, little juice, and I'm going to turn it into something special that every time that you get to get together and that you take it, you get to do so in remembrance of me. And it was a big deal. This was not a small deal. This is a big deal. So Jesus wasn't saying this and going, hey, you guys, this is just a little piece of bread, a little bit of wafer, do it however you want. Like, this is a big deal to him. And Paul was trying to explain that to him later on to a church of Corinth. Like us, it was just a church body, people gathering together, and they weren't doing communion right. And so this is what he said for them. He said, listen, for every time you eat this bread, this is why it's a big deal. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So he's saying, like, what you're doing when you're taking communion, you are making an announcement of the Lord's death and that he's coming again. Like, this is what you're going to be doing. While there's a hope filled in that statement, but it's a big deal. And he continues. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Ah, right? That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. This is why you ought to examine yourself. This is why you ought to examine yourself before drinking the bread and eating the cup. And that's what we want to do together. We want to take some time to examine ourselves. I want you to challenge yourself to examine yourself, to evaluate your past. And like I said, this is the big idea. The proper perspective of the past, your journey, yourself, promotes a proper perspective of the future and the present. Like, this is having the proper perspective of your past is going to affect how you view the future. Now, if you're like, well, what is the proper perspective? This is what communion is all about. This is what God's trying to say to us. What Jesus was saying in the communion side of it is that God wants to remind us, it's this idea of reminding us of the consequences of our sin and the conquering of our Savior. Two things. He wants you to hold on to this, to know the consequences of our sin, and they're a big deal, and the conquering of our Savior, which is huge. That's what he wants us to do. And that's what I want us to do together. The first thing we got to do is remember that we are reminded of the consequence of our sin. Like, if the first thing we got to do is just stay there in that present moment, we got to stay in the consequence of sin. We got to stay in the power of that reality. And so to do that, I want you to get to know me a little bit more. So 12 years ago, if we were in the same room, and someone asked this question, so I'll ask it here. Who here in this room would say, I'm the worst sinner in the room? Yeah, that's me, dude. I'll own that, right? I'm the worst sinner. So anybody raised their hands on there, including the wives that just elbowed their husband and said, I think it's you. Like, include that, like, I would have argued with all you guys. Like, I'd have been like, nuh-uh, I'm the worst. I would absolutely have fought you. I'd have been like, no, you don't understand. Like, I've really messed things up. And maybe you can understand that feeling. Like, I knew what it was like to feel like I walked in the room and feel like I was the worst sinner here. There was no hope for me. There's no chance. I know what that felt like. So let me take you back on kind of where this all began. When I was growing up, I grew up in a household that had loving parents. Like, these were parents that loved me. They were godly parents. It was a Christian household. It wasn't like a bad upbringing or anything like that. It wasn't like their fault or they did anything wrong. Reality is they were fantastic parents. I was blessed and gifted to have them. And they put me in church. I was in church 3 days a week. Like, all the time, like Awanas, like you name it, like always in church, all right? And then, along with that, they also put me in a Christian school. So I was in Christian school 5 days a week, all right? So, like, basically, my mom, like, birthed me and threw me on the altar. Like, there you go, just boom, there. Now you just gonna sit there. That is, like, what it was like for me. I was around it. Like, I heard the stories. I knew the stories. I knew about communion. I'd heard all that. And yet, it wasn't until I was about 13 years old that it finally hit me that what all I wanted along the way was I wanted a Savior, but I didn't want a Lord. You get that? Like, I wanted to be able to go to heaven, but I sure didn't want anybody lording over me. I didn't want anybody to be my king, my boss. I wanted to be the boss. I wanted to be the king. And that was the first time that I made a huge mistake. And what's that big mistake? At 13 years old, I was meeting with our pastor and we were talking about what it looked like to have Jesus as Lord and King. Wait, what does that look like? What does that mean? And that day, I'll never forget, I was white knuckling it and I'm like, no. See, Jesus, you may you may want to be my Lord and Savior, but I don't want you to be. My first rejection. Jesus, I don't want you as my Lord. I felt like I was the one hammering the nails. I was the Roman soldier hammering the nails into Jesus' wrist. That's what I felt like. And sure enough, 2 years later, I'm 15 years old. I have my first girlfriend. And 15, I'm a late bloomer. Maybe I never bloom, right? But I'm 15 years old, have my first girlfriend, and I meet this girl, and she's a troubled young lady, and I'm at the time turning away from God, and so sure enough, 15 years old, within 3 months, she's pregnant. I sinned. I felt like I was driving the nail in Christ's hands over and over again. The consequences of sin. Examining myself and looking back at that time, the consequences of that sin was not only me rejecting Christ, but the reality of the failures that happened around me. With that sin, with her being pregnant, I had to leave my school. I lost all of my friends. We left the church that I was a part of. I was that kid. Not only that, but like I felt like my parents loved me, still loved me, but from my perspective, I ruined my relationship with them. And then the girl that got pregnant, after finding that out, turned to me and said, "I don't want to be with you anymore. That's all I want. I don't want you." I remember driving home and looking at the oncoming traffic headlights and going, all I have to do is swerve a little left and all this pain goes away. Like it was yesterday. I know exactly what it feels like. I know exactly what it felt like to go, I've lost everything. There's no more purpose for me. There is no forgiveness for me. There is no point, only pain. And there I was, living in the consequence of sin. So there I am. I'm going down this road, and what do I do after I have this sin? Is I immediately, after that point in time, I'm going, okay, I've lost everything and everyone, so I'm going to run. I'm going to run from God. I'm going to run from anybody that ever knew me, and I'm just going to go. You know what I need to do? You guys ever been like in so much pain, you want to do whatever it took to make the pain go away? So I was like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go chase after anything that can make the pain go away. And so I chased after money and prestige and titles. And so I went and got a business degree, and I'm like, I'm gonna go join up with a Fortune 500 company, and I'm gonna go be a big deal. Cause for me, I'm looking at going, well, I ain't gonna have heaven. From my perspective at the time, I thought, okay, I'm not gonna have heaven, so I might as well make heaven here. And so I was like, I'm gonna just go make a bunch of money. I'm gonna go spend that money. I'm gonna try to make myself, numb myself from the reality of my pain. I'm gonna just try to spend my whole life chasing after other things in order to make me not feel the pain that I was actually feeling. So we had put Brennan up for adoption, and I ran. And so I found myself married, working this with this big company. And I moved from Virginia to Kansas and Kansas to Kentucky, and I'm just trying to make it up the corporate ladder. And then out of nowhere, pretty much nowhere, my wife looks at me and goes, "Hey, honey, I think we ought to go to church." I'm like, been there, done that. There's nothing there for me. Like, there's no use for me there. If I walk in, I'll set the place on fire. Like I'm running from God. Like I don't even be showing up there. Like that's not the place for me. And she was like, I think we should go. And I was like, fine, let's go. Right? Anybody ever? Anyway, so like I'm like, okay, fine, we'll go. So we show up and I sit over kind of in this area at our church in Kentucky and I sit there and I'm like, all right, look, I'm gonna do my time and get out of here. So I get in, I'm gonna sneak in, it's a big church, I can get out of here, nobody will notice. So I sit in there and like the guy's preaching and stuff like that. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, grace isn't for me, I hear you, but whatever. And then we get finished and the guy in front of me is one of those talkative people. Can you ever meet those people that you can just tell they're gonna talk to you and you're just like, ah. Oh. But like he's in front of me and like the service is over and he turns around and he's like, hey, I'm Mark. Good to meet you. You look like about our age. You want to meet some other people? And my wife was like, yes. And I'm like, fine. So anyways, we go over and we meet with this group of people, a group of people all around our age. And Stephanie's like, oh, this could be friends. This could be awesome. And so like I'm there with her. And so I'm just standing in the corner and they're just chatting about stuff. And they're like, yeah, we do this thing called a small group. I never heard of a small group. I was like, I ain't never heard of a small group. I don't know what that is. They're like, oh, it's cool. We just go out, we hang out, we get together, we do some Bible studies. And then like we eat and we kind of hang out and do some games and stuff. And we do it at houses, but none of our houses are really big enough. I'm like, ah, that's too bad. Is what I thought. Not my wife. What she thought was, we got a big dang house. Y'all should just come on. That Friday, and for the next 10 years, it would not leave my house. We had a lot of different groups happening that time, but it was in that small group, at that week, on that Friday, we started a study that we called Crazy Love by Francis Chan, and it was in that book, in that study, with those people that I shared my story, and it was in that group that they were, the first time I tell them, they didn't flinch, they didn't look at me different, they didn't look at me and go, ooh, sorry, bro, you messed up. They looked at me and went, see the blood of Jesus covers you. He's not done with you yet. He's just getting started. And for the first time in 12, 13 years, something happened deep inside that went, hope. Hope. There was hope that maybe Jesus isn't done with me yet. See, the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death, right? But the gift of God, but then we got this whole other idea that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so I'm in this idea of the consequences of sin, but this is what I found out. The nail that I was driving in, the nail is meant for the consequences of sin. Like that was to murder someone in my place. But it became the very thing that proved the conquering of our Savior. See, the nail, this simple little nail went from being the consequence to being the evidence. See, Jesus took the scars of me and went, there's something more to this. You thought it was for your death, but we serve a king that's about life. And this is the way that Jesus takes the nails. He says, look, You think that these nails were to end me, but let me show you the evidence about how I can restore you through it. So Jesus dies, raises again, and he goes and meets a guy named Thomas. He says, then he said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, see the scars, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. What if the nails driven through the choices you have made is more than just the consequences that you're dealing with right now? What if those nails driven in, those scars you have, aren't just for consequence, but actually evidence? Evidence of who our King is, evidence of what Jesus can still do through you and for you. See, communion reminds us of the consequence of our sin, but it also reminds us of the conquering King, our Savior. So, I'm in this small group of folks, right? I'm in a small group of people. We're meeting up, getting to know each other, loving on me. We're learning, studying the Bible, understanding God's grace for me and how he could still use me. And so we're doing that together. And so in 2012, I decided to begin working towards being a minister, which I felt God was calling me to when I was 13. So I ended up going back to school to get a master's in Bible and theology. And at that same season, I get some info in the mail that there's some legal things that were happening with Brendan and his parents and his adoptive parents. And so at that same season, I got latest, because of the court info, I got the latest contact info. So my wife and I prayed about it, talked about it. We said, you know what? I think we need to reach out. I know it's been, at that time, been 12, 13 years, but I think I need to reach out. So we decided, let's reach out. So I got to call and talk to the adopted dad. And I told him, I said, listen, man, I don't want to be a problem. I'm not looking to start anything. I was like, listen, I just want to let you know, I would love to meet Brendan if he would be interested and if you'd be okay with it. And he says, you're not going to believe this, but just this past month was the first time that I told him about you and that you exist. And he desperately wants to meet you. And so me and my wife hopped in the car and we drove to Virginia and we got to go and have dinner together. And man, there's so much there, but we got to have dinner and we got to see each other for the first time since he was a baby. And I got to meet him and he was an amazing kid. And we kicked off and started a relationship and it was incredible. And then in 2015, I quit my corporate job. I became a part-time intern at my home church and then got hired on as a minister there. And then things were kind of growing. Every year it was growing. And then, man, and here we go. In 2018, my mom gets diagnosed with breast cancer, right? It just shakes my world. And I'm like, what is this? And then as she's going to get a double mastectomy, her mom dies. And then 2 weeks later, her dad dies. So my grandma, my grandfather passed away. My mom just had double mastectomy surgery, came and hugged people at the funeral. And then I'm now a pastor. And so they're like, hey, Brian, you and your brother, who's also a pastor, why don't you guys lead the funerals, which is hard when you're talking about people you love. And so sure enough, what me and my brother talked about, we said, listen, we know we got family members and we know some of them don't know Jesus. They don't know the gift of grace. They don't know who Christ is. So I was like, listen, we're going to do the funeral service, but at the end, let's lead with an invitation. Let's lead with a prayer where we would just tell everybody to close their eyes and let's have everybody kind of, let's have them repeat after us in a prayer. And so we did that. And so we were like, hey, listen, if everybody's closed their eyes, say, listen, if you never pray this prayer, join up with us because God's grace can cover you. So man, all you have to do is believe that Jesus came and died for you and you just confess of your sins and you turn from those sins and start heading towards Christ. And if you're interested in doing that, you want to pray this prayer to him. So we prayed and at the end of that, we said, everybody keep your eyes closed. And we said, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, raise your hand. So we're there at my grandma's funeral, not one hand. So we're like, oh. All right. So 2 weeks later, we're back, my grandfather's funeral. And so there you go. We do the same thing. God's grace is good enough for you. All you have to do is believe and confess and repent, turn from your sins, and let's pray this prayer together. So we pray together, and I say, all right, eyes closed. Anybody in the room prayed that prayer for the first time, wants to follow Jesus for the first time, raise your hand. One hand. Brendan. He came to the funeral. So my son, who I thought all along was maybe the greatest tragedy of my life, when I met this marvelous young man, began a relationship with him and got to share the good news of Jesus, he says, I want to follow Christ. So last year, me and Brendan and me rocking the Tyler haircut got to baptize my boy Brendan. See, the nail that was meant for the consequence of your sin, God looks at that and says, no. You give it to me, I will show you the evidence for the world to see. The scars in Christ's hands are not just a consequence of your sin. It is also the conquering of our Savior. The nail that was his consequence is now the evidence of who is king. And after that moment right there, I was like, Jesus, if you want to take me, I'm ready to go. But I promise the Lord, for the rest of my life, I will serve you, and I'll make sure everyone knows that no matter what you've done, the mistakes you've made, the nail scars in your hands that you have bled out from the decisions that you've done and the consequences surrounding you, that God's going, listen, when you hand that over to God, I'm not saying it's all gonna turn out like this, but what I am saying is we serve a God who is a God of redemption. We serve a God who loves to take dead things and make them new. We serve a God who loves to take broken things like me and you and say, you know what? You think you're done, but I'm just getting started. We serve a God who looks at you and says, this is not over yet. You matter to him. You're still breathing. He's not done. And while you think you are nailing in the final coffin in the nail, what he's saying, no, you nail the nail into my wrist, but I can overcome that. I can raise from the dead. I'm the one who is the king. I'm the one who made it all possible. And this is why Paul put it this way. See, you were dead. You were dead because of your sins. And because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God, the conquering Savior, made you alive with Christ for the forgiveness, for he forgave all our sins, all of them, including that one. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away. How? He took it away. How? See, the whole time you thought you were nailing the end of your life on that cross. Jesus is going, no. See, you thought that was the case, but all you were doing was making a placeholder. Because with Jesus, the only nail being held now is a nail saying, you're forgiven. Some of you guys need to hear that. Jesus forgives you. He knows what you did. He knows, but he forgives you. You don't have to live in it anymore. He loves you. He died for you. And when you take communion and you remember the body that he bore and the blood that was poured out for you on this cross, do it with the proper perspective of understanding what he did, because it changes everything in your perspective of the future. Join me and pray with me. Jesus, I am so thankful that you have shown that there is no sin too big that you can't save. God, right now, there's people in this room, right now, I know it, I can feel it, that they're going, yeah, but not me. Not me, I'm too messed up, I'm too far gone. He couldn't save me. And Lord, would you right now give them just a conviction in their heart and their soul within the deepest part that says that there is nothing that they have done that you can't save. And God, I know right now there's situations and problems, God, that they've caused from their decisions of marriages that are broken and kids that have been gone and parents that are far away. And Lord, they're trying to figure out, man, is there any redemption here? But God, I pray that today they would look to you and give it to you. That, Lord, maybe just in part as you have led me in this journey, perhaps, Lord, that you would spark some hope in them that you're not finished with them yet. So, God, as we examined our hearts and our lives with you today, show us the errors of our ways and how we need to turn and run towards you. But, God, help us feel forgiveness. Help us worship you as our conquering Savior. is, Lord, when we view that past through your eyes, it changes our present and our future forever. We love you, Jesus. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't know if there's anything that has happened in your life that makes you feel like Jesus can't use you, but he isn't finished with you yet. In light of Brian's powerful testimony, what do you feel God is saying to you today as it relates to your own past? How can you develop a proper perspective of your past and therefore a proper perspective of what God wants to do in your future? Thanks so much for listening today. At Bridgepoint, we want to join you on your spiritual journey. So if we can help you get closer to God, please don't hesitate to reach out. You can reach us by filling out the short form at bridgepointfl.com/connectcard. Enjoy your week, and we'll see you next time on the Message Podcast.